So looking at these questions that Jesus asked throughout the gospel accounts of his life, these are real conversations that Jesus has with real people, and in many ways, they are conversations that he is meaning to have with us. And the conversation that we're going to explore and the questions that Jesus asks that we're going to study today are maybe the hardest one, the most challenging questions that we'll have to face. And it certainly, I think, was, if you were trying to rank them, this might be the most painful and difficult conversation that took place in Jesus' life and ministry, and certainly in the lives of his followers, because it's going to give us an opportunity to reflect on the pain of facing when we fail, which is everybody's favorite topic in church, is talking about when we fail. And yet, this conversation is the most profound way we see Jesus approaching failure and asking us to respond to him and to be present with him. Because the natural human instinct is to run away from it, to have an aversion to facing up when we fall short. It's not something that we're conditioned to do. In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the first time man and woman, mankind, ever fell short in the garden before God and said, no, we don't want you to be God. We would rather be God, which is really the essence of all sin and all failing and all falling short, is when we say, no, my way is just so much better than your way. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And the first thing they did in that moment was hide from it. They didn't show up to it. They were hiding and trying to get away from the failure. And yet Jesus is going to be so incredible. And what we're going to watch here today is Jesus just get straightforward, confront, and bring about the beauty that he has for us. And so it really doesn't matter whether you've grown up in the church or you're brand new, or you might even be here this morning, you're going, I don't even know if I believe in God. No one gets away from the fact that we have all fallen short. You can follow Jesus your whole life. I've been blessed by a family that taught me and brought me into the life of the church. And I got a chance to know and walk with Jesus. I've been doing it for many, many years. I can promise you I've continued to wrestle with this thing called sin. It's so much, and I think it is universal to even those who have been in the church, that you can find yourself wrestling so much that you could even maybe ask the question, like, how could God keep loving me and caring for me and maybe even forgiving me in light of the constancy of falling short and failing? Or even if you've not grown up in church, likely you're sitting in this room with the same feeling that we've all had, where you've run into a wall of your own brokenness, found yourself being selfish or apathetic or choosing your own ways or hurting other people, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. But what we find is, whether you've been in the church or outside of the church, we've all run into a wall of our own brokenness, and sin can't get away from it. The Apostle Paul, the one who writes almost half of the books that are in that New Testament that you're holding in your hands, before his life in God, before he followed Jesus, before an encounter with Jesus, systematically hunted down those who did not agree with him or believe what he believed, and at the very least oversaw at least one execution of someone's life because they did not agree with him. They believed something that he did not like, and he sought their death for it. And so he was all too familiar and has a supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus. His life is transformed, and the way that he would very simply and succinctly describe this issue of human failing is this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the beauty, the glory, the majesty of God. all have sinned. No one is exempt. Everyone, Adam and Eve and Abraham has sinned, and Moses sinned, and Ruth sinned, and King David sinned, and Isaiah sinned, and Jeremiah sinned, and John the Baptist has sinned, and Paul the Apostle had sinned, and your favorite preachers and teachers have sinned, and your favorite worship leaders have sinned, your favorite influencers have sinned. There's no one outside of the scope of the reach of this brokenness in humanity. Which is to say, all of us have just had countless moments where we've just said, no, thanks God, I'm better. I'll go my own way. I'll choose my own path. I'll be God today. We've all sinned. So if you're here and thinking maybe you're a special kind of sinner, no, you're just in the club with the rest of us. We have all had moments where we have failed to acknowledge, to honor, to magnify, to glorify the infinitely worthy, beautiful, kind, good God and creator of all things. We have failed, which sounds so bleak. And that is the bad news, which is why the good news is so good. That even in this incredible condition that we all have, where we have fallen short and failed and made a mockery of God and even misery and frustration and hurt out of our own lives, God did something for us. He didn't stay at a distance, pointing his finger at us to try to figure it out, but he came into our mess, came right into the middle of it. He sent his one and only Son, the eternal God who existed with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past, came into our misery, and this man, Jesus, lived the perfect life, never failing, the one human in all of history that never failed, never fell short, was perfectly obedient, perfectly in union with the Father. And this man, Jesus, gave his life over as a, what the theologians call, a propitiation for our sins. In other words, he stood in our place, went to the cross, took on our failures, took on our sins, took on our shame, took on our guilt, all on the cross. The ashes of your life and my life in the past and the ashes of our lives right now and those we might face in the future, bore it on himself, crucified it, put it in the grave, came out alive victoriously so you and I could have his glory and his beauty and his righteousness and his majesty forever. That is the good news. We have failed. I have failed. But he came and made a way. And so the question then, the challenge then becomes, when today comes or tomorrow comes, and even in the midst of this incredible truth where God made this exchange and gave us his beauty and gave us his glory and took on our ashes, tomorrow or the next day or the next way will come, in which we will again be tempted to choose our own way and sin again and fail and fall short again. And so the question we have to ask this morning is, how do we respond when we fail? What do we do? Because if the tendency is to run and hide and to not address or to not deal, then what will give us a hope for any kind of fullness of life that Jesus came to bring? That's the question. You blow it on Wednesday, and that's not, I'm not prophesying that over you, but likely between here and Wednesday, you're gonna mess up. Something of the heart, impatience, lust, anger, rage, frustration, disappointment, hurt someone hurts you. So it's gonna happen in this broken world. What do we do? You might even be asking yourself, like, can I even move forward? I've made such a mess of my life. How do I even move forward? Or how do I talk to God? Or this feels like the 10,000th time I've said, I'm so sorry. I've messed up again. And I feel exhausted. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Well, the text we get to read, this conversation and this question that Jesus brings this morning gets to pull all of it to the surface, gives us a pathway for what Jesus wants to do when we fall short. We're going to be confronted with maybe the greatest, one of the great failures. There's lots of them. In fact, the entire Bible is just failure after failure, misery after misery, falling short, and God redeeming and restoring. That's actually the whole Bible. Like the thing that you got in your hands, that's just the story over and over. But if you wanted to try to rank them, we're gonna read about maybe the most colossal of all the failures, or in fact, the aftermath of it. So I'm gonna just set this up as I have every week as we go into this biblical account that took place just after Jesus was risen. And you're there in John chapter 21. Before we get to it, what's happening is Jesus came out of the grave victoriously, revealed himself to these disciples, and they are undone. And he even showed up in a way that said, no, I'm not a ghost. I am here in the body, still very human. And he said, Thomas, put your finger into the scars, the holes in my hand, so I can show you that I have overcome the grave and death and hell and Hades to be able to give you my life. So he's already proven this. And what he says is, I want you guys to go back home, go back to the Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. And so they all go back. And we don't know how much time has elapsed between when he shows up right after coming out of the tomb and when he shows up here in the Galilee. But what we see is this. The one who promised he would not fail Jesus in his greatest hour of need failed miserably. It was the disciple, the apostle Peter, who made great and grand promises to Jesus and said, I'll never, never let you go to this end. I would never betray you. And Jesus looks at him and prophetically declares, not only will you fail me, but you'll fail me three times. You will betray me. On three unique and separate occasions, you will act as if you do not know me and have nothing to do with me. And Peter promises he will never fail badly. So while Jesus has come alive, the guys come back to the Galilee, Peter is dealing with this colossal failure. And he's not sure how to handle it. So what he does is, it says, he goes, you know what? I'm gonna go out. I'm gonna go fishing. And a couple of the guys say, okay, we'll go with you. And based on this conversation we're about to read, there's one of two reasons that Peter decides I'm gonna go out fishing. One is, I can't stand waiting to have to deal with this failure. Like, I blew it so bad. I don't know that I'm ready to deal with this. So he's got to, like, I got to do something. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but like, life has gone heavy and difficult and you don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to spin my wheels. I got to go do something. I can't think about this. I don't want to show up to it. I don't want to face it. So I'm just going to go out and go back to what I used to do, which is fishing. I know how to do that. So they're going to, because this isn't, by the way, like a fishing trip with a rod and reel and cute with the kid and the backward hat. That's not what this is, right? This is out in a boat all night long with the nets trying to fish. So he's either one, I don't want to have to deal with what God wants to say about my brokenness, or I have blown it so badly, I've lost my call to be a fisher of men. so I'm going to go back to fishing for fish. Like, I can't do this anymore. I've messed it up so bad. I was so sure about my devotion to God that I would never fail the way that I did. Sin turned my back on God, and I've blown it. So I'm done. I'm out of the game. And maybe these guys can go, but I can't. So I'm going to go fishing. So they fish all night long. They can't catch anything. The same picture, the same thing that happened on the day that Jesus called Peter to not be a fisher of fish, but to become a fisher of men. He looks out and they can't catch anything, and he's there on the shore as the day is breaking, and they're like they're a football field out, 100 yards out, and Jesus calls and says, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they're like, "Okay, fine." They cast their nets on the other side after all night fishing, nothing, and now their nets are overwhelmed so much that they cannot pull the fish into their boat. And immediately it dawns on them, and especially John, says, "Oh my goodness, that's not just an old dude telling us how to fish. That's Jesus." And Peter is so undone. Oh my gosh, he's finally here. That he drops the nets, he puts on his outer robe tunic and jumps in the water and swims 100 yards, which is impressive to say the least. 100 yards to get to Jesus on the side. Now you feel for a moment, you gotta put yourself in here, the tension of this hour. What's happening? Like, Peter so cares about, truly loves God. He really wants to follow him and serve him, but he knows he's blown it, and you can feel the tension. He's like, I totally messed up, so I'm gonna go out fishing, but there's Jesus, and I just wanna be with him. Do you feel that? The weight. So he jumps out, he runs, swims over to him. And Jesus says, as they bring the boat finally back over, "You guys come sit down, and I'm gonna prepare breakfast for you," which is, I feel like, even, like in Southern culture, the most loving thing. Jesus says, "Let's do a fish fry this morning for breakfast." It's like that feels loving to me, candidly. Anyway, so Jesus is going to love them by making them breakfast, but Peter has to show up to this conversation. Which is okay. You messed this thing up. You blew it pretty bad. So let's talk about it. So how does Jesus want to talk about it? Let's have this conversation. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, you can pause here. The "love me more than these" is the question: do you love me more than these brothers love me? Now, what he's asking him is so profound, so confronting, so loving, and so painful, all in like one. This is a detonator of a question. It's a bomb. Because the very last thing that Peter had said to Jesus on that faithful night, as we've discussed, I'll just give it to you because Mark records the account. And you can see it right here when Jesus says, "Here's what's about to happen. I'm going to the cross." And Peter says to him, "Even though they all fall away, I won't." What he's saying is, my devotion and my love and my affection and my belief and my trust in you is such that even if John and Andrew and Thomas and all these guys bail out, I'm all in. Because my faith is big. My heart is big. So Jesus gets to ask him, do you love me more than these? He's speaking directly to what Peter had said that night. This is like, oh, this is so painful. This is painful to me. You said you would be there no matter what. You said your devotion is greater than anyone else. Your heart was huge and big. And I want to deal with this. He's been humbled by his failure. And he's got that brashness, right? He's the one that's like, let me come out of the boat and walk on the water. And even if all fall away, I won't. And even if I have to die for you, at one point he says, and he even says, Jesus, I'll never let you die. In which Jesus has to look at him and say, get behind me, Satan. You're not following, not speaking out of what the Father is. You got a big heart. You got big promises. You got big life. You're gonna do lots of great things for God. And it's all so well-meaning. We can so appreciate Peter's heart to have big time faith. But Peter has come smack dab into the wall of his own humanity. And he found out he isn't some super soldier. He's a human just like you and me. Last week, if you got to be here, we watched him come up against his own fear. This week, we get to watch him come up against his own guilt and shame. You might even be here, like you've promised God, this like sounds familiar. You've like, God, I'll never do this thing. I'm gonna always follow after you. I'll give you my whole life. We literally just sang my whole life for you. I wish we could sing that song like 10,000 times. I love saying that and declaring that. And yet, we've all had moments where we don't give our whole lives. But what do? Well, we gotta show up. We gotta show up to this real God who loves us so much that he's not gonna let us off the hook. Who's so merciful and so good and so kind, he will not let us be in decay over our sin and shame. Right? Because that's the other option. If this conversation doesn't happen, Peter is going to crater into his own guilt and shame. So the most loving, merciful, gracious, kind thing that Jesus could possibly do is say, let's have this conversation. Let's deal with the brokenness. John chapter 21, verse 15, he said to him, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, feed my lambs. Now, before we progress, what's going on? He's saying, okay, Lord, let's talk about this. You know that I love you. But Peter has to stop short. Because now he has to deal with the fact that he said, even if I'll fall away, I'll never deny you this way. So Jesus confronts this comparison game. Because what you and I do is want to compare our lives, our faith, our spirituality to how we're doing in the room. Like, now I'm not as good as him, but maybe I'm better than her. We can kind of look across the room. We can do this in our lives. We feel okay about where we're at based on where they're at. But you know what? I'm not near what that guy's or that person's faith is so great. And we're doing this comparison game. And Jesus is tearing it down saying, I'm not asking you to show up and try to figure out where you're at in the hall of faith here. I'm asking you to deal with what's behind the heart motive. That's what Jesus is doing, is dealing with the heart motivations. Not just dealing with the failure. He's seeking to find out what's behind the thing where he's like, I've got this big faith. And Jesus is not gonna let us sit long. He is in pursuit to say, stop then. Do you love me? Well, Jesus, by the way, knows. Jesus never asking a question that he doesn't know the answer to. Do you love me? He says, more than these. Like, I'm dealing with some of the comparison, some of the gamesmanship, some of the things that are going on, pride and arrogance in your heart. I want to deal with the thing behind the failure. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is dealing with the thing behind the failure. He is not looking at Peter and going, dude, I can't believe that you did that. Like, you totally said that you were going to follow me and you bailed so bad. Like, you're demoted. You were like up here, but you're no longer the rock on which I can build my church. You're down here. You're the pinky toe, you know, whatever. This is what we do. This is what he's doing. He's not dealing with this. He's not on the surface here about the failure. He wants to go, I want to deal with what was percolating in your heart that brought you to this place. I want to deal with pride and arrogance. So he's saying, in your guilt and shame, I want you to show up to this. Don't hide on the water and don't go back to fishing and don't busy yourself. Show up to this question and come back to my call on your life. When he says, feed my lambs, he says, do you remember what I did? You were broken and lost, fishing for fish, and I transformed you. I changed you. And I gave you a new name and a new identity and a new call on your life where you can follow me with that big heart, even through the failure, come back home. He's saying, come back home. He says, feed my lambs, show back. What's Jesus do? Jesus is feeding him. Jesus is the shepherd who's feeding him, saying, come back home to what you were made to be and to do. Don't hide out on the water. And Peter is silent. I don't know if you've ever been there before, not sure what to say as you're facing that disappointment, fear and shame, guilt. But can I really trust in the unfailing love of God that could overcome my sin? That's the question. Could you have the faith to believe and trust in the unfailing, radical love of God more than and over your sin and my sin? Like, he could overcome and bring us back home. That's what's being asked. That's what Jesus is delivering to him. In your shame, you can come home. In your failure, I can restore you to what you were made for. Will you come home or will you keep hiding? That's what he brings to him, because that's what he does next. He has that question. He's pierced his heart, dealing with the pride and the arrogance, the failure, the shame, and the guilt. And then he says a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, not do you love me more than these, do you love me? What's he doing? He's pulling the truth to the surface. He's saying, I know what I created in you. I know the transformation, the work I did in you. I know the grace and mercy that's been appropriated to you. Do you know it? That's what he's asking. I know you love me. Do you know you love me? Do you understand? Do you believe? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But I messed up. And he said, then tend my sheep. Come back home. He's asking for the confession. Be honest. Be real. This inevitably stung. I can't imagine being in this conversation. Well, I can, actually. I've been in it many, many times. Not over a fish fry, but I've been in this many, many times. Been in that place. I bet you have too. Or you're being invited to go. It's a hard conversation, a confronting question. Do you love me? And you're like in your heart, yes, I truly do. But I've blown it. And what Jesus is saying is, my grace is sufficient for you. You come back to what I made you to be. You come back to what I've crafted in you. You come back to me. Don't go out there on the water. Come back here. That's what he gets to the third time. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was, what's the word? Grieved, sad. This is hard. I mean, Jesus is like right and left, right? This is like piercing, sword, painful. Do y'all feel this? Am I the only one feeling this? Get there with me, right? This is painful. He's like going there. You aren't off the hook. I care about you and I love you way too much to let you slither off into shame and guilt. You're coming back home to what I called you to be. You are coming back home to what I have called you. I gave you a new life, a new identity. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new identity, a new name. It's time to come back home. Feed my sheep. You get back to what I've made you for. Peter was sad. Sad to have this conversation. Sad. Do you love me? It's piercing him. And he said to the Lord, not just you know that I love you. What's he saying? You know everything. You knew I would fail you. You called it out. You know everything. You know the beginning from the end. You know everything about my life. You know all the secret thoughts that no one else knows about. You know the deepest places in me. You know where I'm headed. You know everything. You know that I love you. Good. Come back home. Don't skip out on your life. Don't crater in shame and guilt. Get back to what I have called you to be and to do. Don't run away from my grace and mercy. Drink it. Have it. Receive it. Be restored. He's restoring him. Not once, not twice, not three times. Peter denies that he even knows or has any affiliation with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Not once, not twice, but three times you will make a declaration of what is true about you. You do love me. Now come on. Get back to living. We're not doing this thing with fish. We're gonna go get people. It's what your life is about. It's what I did for you. We don't crater in guilt and shame. Jesus confronts it. And really the question that we get to all wrestle with is, where are you at today? Do you find yourself wrestling, running away from your own brokenness and sin and shame and guilt? Is it covering you like a smothering blanket in which you cannot breathe? Because Jesus is so radically loving, he's just willing to ask a painful question. Do you love me? I know you do, so come on. Don't hide, show up. Don't hide, show up. First, he's dealing with the pride and the arrogance and the comparison. Do you love me more than these? Next time, he's just getting to the truth. And lastly, we just get to the sadness. And Jesus knows the truth. You're not disqualified because of your failure. None of us are. If we were disqualified because of our failure, that would be the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The gospel is you're not disqualified because of the failure. The only thing that'll keep you from stepping back into what God has for you is when you and I listen to the voice of the enemy that says God's grace is not sufficient to rescue you and to restore you. That's the only real question. Do you believe the grace of God is rich and powerful enough to restore you and to give you brand new life? That's it. This is what this comes down to. The enemy's constantly lying. Do you know that night when Peter had said, even if all fall away, I'll never fall away? Do you know that Jesus tipped his hand and said, you're gonna have to understand something. The enemy's coming hard after you. In Luke chapter 22, he says this on that same night, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he could sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, or come back home, feed my lambs. In other words, in the powerful, incomprehensible, sovereign grace of God, the enemy said, I want after Peter. I want to bring him down. And Jesus said, go for it, but I have his life. I have his life. So know that I'm praying for you. When the eternal intercessor is praying for you, you're in good shape. If you're here in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, you have the eternal intercessor who is saying, even in your greatest failings and misery, my grace is sufficient for you. Come back home. Do not run from me in guilt and shame. Come to me. Bring it to me, and I'll pierce. And I'll do 10 minutes of confrontation with you that'll last a lifetime. Confrontation is not the most fun thing. Well, I take that back. There's two kinds of people in this room. There are those of you who love confrontation. You're like, we're gonna deal with this and we're gonna deal with it now, all right? And we're gonna get this thing fixed. And sometimes you do it too much where you're trying to control, right? And then there's of you who do not like confrontation. You're like, it's all good. I love you, man. It's no good. Just sweep it under the rug. We're good, you know? And that neither one of the extremes are really healthy. There's a healthy middle ground there. And what Jesus, I'm a non-confronter and I've had to learn the most loving thing in the whole world is for Jesus to have to say, do you love me? I want to deal with this. I don't want you to run from this. This is really hard, but I have immeasurable grace for you. Come back home. Don't run from it. Come back home. What are you hiding from? Come back home. Guilt, shame, last week, fear and doubts. And if you didn't get to hear last week, it's the same conversation, except we're just dealing with fear and doubt. Now we're dealing with guilt and shame, but the reality is Jesus is saying all of it, do you trust that my grace is sufficient for you? Come back home. Come back home. Feed my sheep. Walk with me. Live with me. That's the call. You guys stand with me. It's 12. We're gonna take 2 minutes to do this very thing and let Jesus just have access for a moment to do that thing in your heart. So would you just invite Jesus, we're inviting you right now to just have your way. If there's any place of guilt or shame in which we have failed you that you would like to touch. You love me too much. Here's where I failed. Maybe you have an addiction that has just beset you. It is crushing you. And you feel so much guilt and shame. Maybe you have been running from God, running from him. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have this conversation. I need to be restored to this call. Here's my sin. Here's my addiction. Here's my shortcoming. Here's my failing. I'm just going to offer it to you and make the exchange again for the one who took it all on the cross. You can have all of me, Lord. I'm going to come back home to what you called me to be. To receive again the promises of God. Maybe the Lord has fresh promises for you even now, like a fresh promise over your life. Would you just ask him right now? His very spirit is here because he promises to answer anyone who will knock. So we hand over our shortcomings. We receive your promises. We receive your mercy and goodness and grace that is sufficient for all of our failings. And we remember your unfailing love, help us today to follow you more than we did yesterday, and even tomorrow more still. To love you, walk with you, follow you, trust you. We'll finish this morning with our prayer partners. They'll be down front. If we can pray with you or encourage you or speak a word of blessing and life over you, we would love to be able to do that. So we're going to be available here at the front. I'm going to close with our benediction as we go this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the one who paid it all. We pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love y'all. We'll see you next week.